Colossians chapter 4, we've come down to verse 16, in which Paul writes this: "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now you notice this verse breaks down into three parts, and it's three commands that Paul is giving to the Colossian church. First one is in verse 16 at the beginning: "And when this epistle is read among you," this epistle, which means this letter, this missive, which one? The one we've been studying, what we call the book of Colossians. That's what he's referring to. What's he saying is going to happen to this book? He's telling them what to do with it. Read it among you. And so this teaches us that the scriptures are meant to be read and understood by the people of God. Read it, not just have it, not just set it on the shelf. Read it. So by this we see that there is a great importance and benefit to the public and private reading and study of the Word of God. Why do we have a time in our service? Our service is an hour, a little more. There aren't a whole lot of things that make up our service as far as a variation of elements. What's one that we have? We have a scripture reading. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells us we should do in church. That's not just something I came up with or somebody came up with and it's become a tradition and people do it just because it's nice to do. It's because it's what's required, what God expects of us. He wants our services to include the reading of the scriptures. And that's why he says this epistle is read among you, or when you're together, gathered in your services of worship. That's what God wants. Now, what that does tell us is that those who keep the scriptures from others, those who would refrain from bringing out what the Bible says and making it known publicly, they are very guilty of a great sin, a sin both against God and against their fellow men. Now, if somebody was dying of starvation and you had abundant food and you withheld it from them, you'd be considered a very terrible person. What about the person who holds back from the people the scriptures? And that is being done in many ways, in many places. Jesus said the very lawyers, the teachers of the law, back in the days of Christ, that they were doing this kind of thing. If you look at Luke 11, verse 52, He pronounces a woe on the lawyers or the teachers of the law. A woe means there is calamity and destruction, sorrow and ruin and judgment going to fall upon you. Why? Woe unto you lawyers, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. Now the key is something that opens up. You know, knowledge is contained in the scripture. And when the scripture is proclaimed, openly declared, read, and explained, then you're taking the key and opening that up to people. And when you withhold that scripture, or you withhold the right meaning of scripture from people, you're taking away the key of knowledge so that it becomes locked up. It's inaccessible, unavailable. They can't get to it. He says, "You entered not in yourselves," which is what a key is meant to do. You want to enter into knowledge? Enter into the Scripture. You didn't do that yourself. And not that we're entering in, ye hindered. Or you prevented them from going in. You forbade. No, you can't go in there. In other words, people who do not read the Scripture, they're telling people you can't have eternal life. They're doing what in them lies to keep them from what they need to be saved. Paul wasn't like that. As soon as Paul wrote this inspired epistle and sent it to Colossae, he desired the church to have it and to read it, that they might know what was in it and derive the benefit of it. And this epistle is read among you. Now, this is a practice that we find was followed back in the Old Testament times, that of reading the Scripture, way back in Exodus, in chapter 24, back in the time of Moses. And of course, Moses wrote the very first five books of the Bible. So right as soon as the Bible began to be written down, as soon as God gave it to us, it was for reading. Verse 7 of Exodus 24. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Now what is the Bible? God speaking. And how can we know what the Lord says unless we read the Bible? And he tells us what we need to know that we might obey. And so obedience becomes impossible until you know what God's will is, what he would have us to do. And I was thinking about this the other day, when they say you can't have the Bible in school, or you can't have the Bible at work, or you can't have the Bible in government. You know what they're saying? God, shut up. We don't want to hear what you say. Because the Bible's God talking to us. When they say you can't have it, they're saying we don't want God to talk to us. We don't want to hear what he has to say. God, shut up. That's a terrible thing, but that's exactly what they're saying. Well, let's go on. Deuteronomy 17. God said that one day that there would be a king over Israel. Of course, they were a theocracy, and he was their king. But they would have a man set over them as king, and that king was to rule under God, which meant he was to rule according to God's law and will. And in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, it says, it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, and he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. In other words, the priests had the original copy of the law. The king was to get that and copy it out for himself. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Or it's this will greatly bless and benefit him. So when our political leaders fight so hard to keep people from telling them what the Bible says, and they don't want it, and they say it has no place in government, whatever, they have pretty much pronounced a doom on themselves and those that they rule over. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. All right, it will lengthen out his days and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's look again in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 9 of chapter 31, it says that Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi. They evidently were the ones who were to keep the law, preserve it. which bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel, the leaders of the people. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Hear it, read, learn it from what they hear. Be taught to fear God, and the fear of God is to depart from evil and to keep his commands out of a respect to him. And then they were to observe to do the words of the law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Why doesn't our government want to hear the Bible? Because they want to do other than what God says. There is no fear of God in their before their eyes, and so they're living in disobedience to him. All right, so Moses gave the law. Joshua brought it in with the people into Canaan. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, here's what Joshua did. It says, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. In other words, he read it for everybody, men, women, children, and foreigners, because everyone needs it. But we know that Israel, over time, had periods of great spiritual declension where they got far from God, and there were other times when you would have a good king come to the throne and there would be revival and they would return to the Lord and to his word and following him. In 2 Kings 23, you have Josiah. There was a great reform and revival under him. And it began with finding God's law in the temple, reading it, and then passing it on to the people and then putting it into practice in their kingdom. 2 Kings 23:1, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. In other words, once they learned it, they said, we want to do this. They covenanted to do that. And all the people stood to the covenant. Well, eventually Israel again departed from the Lord, was judged and brought into captivity, and later on, after 70 years of captivity, they returned to their land. Well, what were they going to do when they came back? If they were going to do what God wanted and be blessed, they were going to have to get back to his word and obedience to his word. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, you find them doing that. They had to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls and rebuild the city, but they needed to rebuild their lives in accordance with God's precepts, and they needed to know what those were. So in Nehemiah chapter 8 it says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. Now, would my voice hold out, or would your attention hold out if I was to read from 6 a.m. till noon? That's a lot of reading. That's a long time. That's what they did. And it says, it was before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. 6 hours. They gave him their full attention. He stood on a pulpit, it says in verse 4. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So they showed respect. And they worshiped the Lord, it says. And verse 7, the end of the verse says, the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. 6 hours standing. Did you get tired? So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And then in verse 18 it says, also day by day from the first day unto the last day, or throughout that feast, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So 8 days of reading the scriptures. Then you go down to chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, and with sackcloths and earth upon them, day of repentance. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So they got their lives back in order. They came away from the things that were unclean and defiled them, and they confessed their sins to God. And it says they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And the day, of course, is 12 hours, so that's 3 hours. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. 3 hours of hearing the scripture, 3 hours of worship and confession in response to the scripture. See, these were times of revival where God was moving mightily in the hearts of the people, and they were responding in these extraordinary ways, which probably shouldn't be extraordinary, but unfortunately we have our ebbs and flows spiritually too. Now, it was also the practice of the Jews in the time of Christ to read the scriptures in their synagogues. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 14 and 15. It's talking about Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey when they departed from Perga. They came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, right, that was a regular part of their service, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Or would you like to make comment on what we've just read publicly? Chapter 15, 21, it says there, for Moses, and Moses represents the Old Testament, Moses of old time, or from ancient times, hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. They met on the Sabbath day in their synagogues for worship, and a part of that was reading their scriptures, the Old Testament law. Now, even our Lord Jesus himself practiced this. He read the scriptures publicly on a regular basis, according to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, we know Jesus is our example. Verse 16, he went to his hometown of Nazareth, where he was brought up and where he evidently attended synagogue. Verse 15, it said that he was teaching in their synagogues, and then verse 16 gives us an example of that. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, notice, this was his habit, a regular practice. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Can you imagine Jesus coming into your synagogue and reading the Bible? The living word, reading the written word. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he stopped. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." That was his comment. I just read you Isaiah, a prophecy of the Messiah. I am he. You're seeing it coming to pass before your very eyes. All right, so there you have ancient Israel, the synagogues in the time of Jesus. How about us? Well, it was also part of the worship of the early church to read God's word. And you find that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul's giving Timothy directions on how to behave in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And what is the truth? The scriptures. How can a church be a pillar and ground of the truth if it doesn't have the scriptures as its foundation? Because thy word is truth. Well, here's what he says in verse 13. "Till I come," Paul tells him, "give attendance to reading," first thing, "and then to exhortation and to doctrine." In other words, urging the people to practice what you've read and teaching them the meaning of what you've read. Verse 15, meditate upon these things, the things that you read, the scripture. "Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." Right? Be very careful of yourself, your life, and your doctrine. "Continue in them," right practice and doctrine, "for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You know, but how, you know, we're saved by believing, and how can we believe except we hear? And that's why the scripture needs to be proclaimed. Another thing we notice then is that there is a great benefit and blessing to be had by the mere, and I say mere in a specific way, the mere reading of the Bible in the church. Now, what I mean mere reading is when it's read just itself without any comment or explanation. Read the scripture, and that Bible will do its work. It's God's word that gives light and understanding unto conversion and edification. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." We saw that in Psalm 19, verse 7. And then Psalm 119, 130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." And so we read the word, it comes as a light into our hearts and imparts understanding. And even to those who are unlearned in these things. And so we read in the church, but not only in the church. Private Christians in their homes, and you know, when they're not in the public assemblies of the church, they too are commanded to read the scriptures for themselves. I remember what Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 5 and verse 39. Now, I hear the Bible, I hear a chapter read every Sunday. Isn't that enough for me? No, it's not at all enough. It needs to be read in church, but it needs to be read at home, in our studies, in our bedrooms, in our closets, wherever we may do our reading, our living rooms. John 5:39, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You want eternal life? You want to know Jesus? Search the scriptures. That's where that knowledge is found. And we find that those who did that were greatly blessed. Acts 17, Paul was preaching in Berea, a Grecian city, in the synagogue of the Jews. And in verse 11 it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, who had persecuted and chased him out." Now, how were they more noble? In this, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. All right, they listened to what Paul had to say. Did they stop there? No, they ran home. And what did they do when they got home? And they searched the scriptures daily. Paul preached on the Sabbath. What did they do the rest of the week? They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Checking out what Paul said. Seeing if it really was what the Bible taught. What was the result of that? Therefore, many of them believed. They came to faith. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But of course, the devil hates for people to hear the scriptures, because he knows that's what brings them to the knowledge of salvation and delivers them out of his power. You know, the Bible is more powerful than he is. And so he sent some of these unbelievers to chase Paul out of Berea too. Too much good was being accomplished there. So all believers should read the Bible regularly and frequently for themselves. Let's look at a couple places on Joshua again. God gave Joshua a command in chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee." How can I do it unless I know it? How can I know it unless I read it? "Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." All right, how much time does that leave out, day and night? None. All the time. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then..." Why do people's lives, why are they so empty? Why are they so fruitless? Why do they have so little direction and accomplish so very little? They don't do this. "Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's very similar to what we read in Psalm 1 about the blessed man. Do you want to be blessed? Why, sure I want to be blessed. Do this. Verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." He doesn't follow the advice of unbelievers, those who don't know the Lord and who do not follow his word. They don't go by that. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Day and night. His delight and meditation is in God's word. And then, notice the result. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." In other words, God's word is the right way, and whenever you do what God says and do it his way, he'll bless that, and it will prosper in the true sense. One more, Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. I love it so much I can't think about anything else. You ever think about your thoughts? That sounds like a kind of repetition. What do I think about all day? Well, your spiritual life will either be prosperous or it will be otherwise based on what your thinking is. A lot of times we have empty, you know, vain thoughts of the world and carnal things, and our life is very unfruitful. But if we keep our thoughts on the Lord and the things of God, then it greatly blesses us and makes our life to be something that is prosperous and useful and satisfying. Our thoughts, you know, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Be carnally minded is death. And oftentimes our spiritual life either is flourishing or is weak because of the nature of our thoughts. Let God's word be our meditation all the day. And when we read the Bible, make sure we have two other things that go along with that. In other words, with the scripture, reading of scripture, we should add prayer. You know, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And also a simple dependence on the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of truth. You know, the Bible says that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. He has to teach us, or we cannot know God's word. And so, again, reading the Bible with prayer and dependence on the Spirit of God. And then we'll find there is great benefit in reading God's Word. You know, it says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, should have hope. Comfort is a great thing. You know, when we're going through hard times and we are in great pain and difficulty, to have God there to soothe our pains and to help us through them, you know, being the Father of mercy and God of consolation, that's a wonderful thing to experience, and it comes through the Scripture. We get strength against sin. You know, we're always being tempted to sin. How do we overcome? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It also gives us power to resist temptation. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. When the devil came to Jesus and tempted him, what did he say? It is written 3 times. And all 3 times, he deflected the devil's attempts to lead him into sin, and he overcame, and so we do too. It also gives us direction. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What should I do in my life day by day? Read the Bible, and you'll find what God would have you to do. It also gives us the knowledge of salvation, the most crucial knowledge of all. You know, the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And how do we have salvation? Through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. We have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. How can I believe in Him? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it imparts faith. And also growth in grace. As newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And I could spend all morning talking about benefits. Those are a few, but how precious they are. And there are many more. So we need to take our duty to read God's Word very seriously and obey this command of God. Read His Word. All right, let's go back to Colossians 4. We'll see the second thing that he commands the Colossians. He says, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Cause that the epistle to the Colossians also be read in the other church, the neighboring church, the church of the Laodiceans. All right, so Paul's saying to the Colossians to have the epistle he sent them read by the Laodiceans also. Now, what's that tell us? Well, it shows that though the books of the Bible were originally written to specific churches or individuals in specific places at specific times, they are meant for the use and benefit of all believers of all times and of all places. You can't say, well, that was for them then. No. The Bible is ours, and all of the Scripture is ours, and it's all for our use and benefit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. A lot of people will write off what the Bible says and absolve themselves of responsibility to obey the Bible. You know how they do it? Oh, that was for those times. Or, that was for those people. That doesn't have any influence or any application to me today. Yes, it does. Some things, of course, are not meant to be done today, like the Old Testament sacrifices and whatnot, but they have many things in them that we learn from, spiritual principles and illustrations and things of that nature. And so don't ever just say, well, that was for then. It doesn't apply now. Now, another thing that this tells us is that the inspired writings of the apostles, and they were recognized to be that right away. Paul knew what he was writing was the Word of God, and he wanted all the churches to have it. So what happened was they would have an original copy that was sent to the one it was intended for, and then it would be copied, and then it would be sent to all the churches until they were eventually collected into what we have as the entire Bible, which is made up of 66 books. And it's an amazing thing how God inspired His Word, and He preserved His Word, and He gave people the recognition of what was His Word, and none of it was lost, none of it was corrupted, and it was all brought together in one whole that we have today as our Bible. It's a great thing, and it needs to be read, and by all, and in its entirety. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, here's what Paul told the Thessalonians. He says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. In other words, this letter I'm writing to you, make sure all the saints, all the believers in Christ, all the brothers in the Lord have it read to them. And of course, you have cases sometimes where people couldn't afford their own Bible or they didn't know how to read, and yet it was that way made available to everyone. All right, then the third thing Paul says in Colossians 4, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. All right, he's telling the Colossian church, that's the ye there, that you likewise read the epistle that comes to you from Laodicea. Now, this shows us a couple things. What he's saying here is there was a sharing between the local churches that were in close proximity to each other. And it, you know, tells us that sister churches should communicate to one another the spiritual gifts and blessings that they have received so that they can be available to others also, and that they can be blessed and build up in the faith by these things. Now, we don't hoard our blessings and keep them to ourselves. We want others to be able to have access to them and benefit by them as we do. And what he's saying here is that evidently the Laodicean church had written a letter to Paul, and it must have contained in it some things that he knew would be valuable to the Colossians. This is not scripture. This is a letter from a church to the apostle that had in it things the apostle thought would be helpful to the Colossians. Maybe they had brought up some issues or problems that they were experiencing that the Colossians also were dealing with, because like I say, they were close to each other, and so some of the same false teachers that were pestering the Colossians may have been giving the Laodiceans a hard time too, and the Laodiceans had written about it to Paul, and Paul was responding in this letter, and so together they'd get a fuller picture. But what we want to say is this, that along with reading inspired scripture, it's also lawful and beneficial to read the writings of godly men that are Bible-based and that are sound in doctrine. In other words, God does use the writings of men in explaining and applying the scriptures to be a blessing. And we should avail ourselves of those. Be careful what you read. Not everything that is glitters is gold. Not everything that claims to be sound teaching and good material is that. So you have to be discerning. But there are good things that we can avail ourselves of, and that can be a blessing. These two are helps from God. Just like I strive to teach the scripture in preaching, others have taken that same knowledge and information, written it down, and it's there available to us for our edification. In closing, we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is telling Timothy what he wants him to do when he comes to see him there in prison. Verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." He must have been cold, and he needed some extra clothing. And he says, "And also bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments." Now maybe the parchments were scripture, and he wanted those most of all, but there were also some books that he felt he could use at the time and would enjoy reading in his confinement, and that would be helpful to him in his ministry. And I hope that we too are reading good Christian books in as well as the Bible. Always the Bible first and foremost. Not to, you know, we shouldn't read books to the exclusion of the scripture. We need to go to the source, but those books can also be a complement and a help. They're not on the same level as the scripture, but they can assist us in our reading and study of the scripture. And may God bless us as we read his word, both in his house and in our houses. Let's close in prayer.